We are in Romans chapter 8. We have been nothing but tension and release, mostly tension, right? And my wife lives with me. I am tension and release, mostly tension. And there is more release today as there was last week in regard to, you know, this intense book of Romans. And so let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word and, Lord, how you use it to mold us and make us. And I pray that we would take heed according to your word, that we would believe you at your word. Lord, that we wouldn't be tossed around by every wind of doctrine, but, Lord, we would see your word as the doctrine. And that we would simply seek you here this morning. I pray that you will, again, I ask you to fill me by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, that you would use me here this morning. I pray also, Lord, that, maybe a little late, but as during the greeting time, Lord, you're using a lot of people as we encourage one another and pray for each other and just love on one another. And I pray, Lord, that you would use each one of us in each other's lives, and that you would use each one of us in this city, in this community, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, right now, as you've called me to stand here and tell people about you, I pray you use me. Open up our ears, Lord. Open up our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. Okay. Yeah, tension and release. That's what all this Romans is about. Now, the major tension that we've read about in Romans has just been the fact that we're all sinners. And guess what our reward is for being sinners, every one of y'all? Condemnation. That's our reward. Congratulations. Now, we don't have to be criminals to receive this condemnation. We just have to be people. And the reason, as we've read through Romans, is that we're descendants of a guy who sinned. Your parents sinned, therefore you are a sinner. And the wages of sin is death. And that's condemnation. Condemnation is that, you know, it's an adverse sentence. It's a sentence against you to be condemned, to be damned. And so you don't have to be a horrible criminal to receive this condemnation. You just have to be a people. And a lot of times people go through life believing that just because they're not as bad as so-and-so, that they're not going to receive condemnation. It was an interview with Charles Manson where it was like Satan tipped his hand a little bit and let us see something. You know, Charles Manson back in the early 70s or late 60s was the guy behind all those murders, the mass murders and just the most horrible, horrible wickedness. And so spending life in prison, there's Tom Snyder interviewing him and he says to him, Charles Manson says, I have to be this wicked. I have to be this evil. And Tom Snyder, what? What do you mean? He says, I have to be this evil so your evil doesn't look so bad. You see, as there's always a Charles Manson to point to, we'll always feel good about ourselves. Unfortunately, we're not going to be judged standing next to Charles Manson. We'll be judged standing next to the perfect God Almighty. And how can we match up to God's perfection? We just don't. And since we don't, then we are all condemned with Charles Manson if he does not receive the Lord. That's the tension. Our major release is Jesus Christ. Isn't that a neat way to start a study? Yeah, you're all going to hell. You know. And everybody's, oh, but our major release, Jesus Christ. He took our condemnation because God is just. God couldn't just say, we'll let bygones be bygones. But God is a perfect judge and must judge sin. And so he judged his only son at the cross. And so we are not condemned anymore. If we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and had faith in Him, that's how we do it. We don't try to be better, or we are not saved by keeping rules. We're not saved from this condemnation. We are saved simply by having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His finished work at the cross. And He gives His Holy Spirit. We sing a lot of songs this morning about the Holy Spirit living in us. See, He gives His Holy Spirit to those who believe. And what results is that horrible battle back in chapter 7. This spiritual schizophrenia. Used to be one guy there who just sinned. Now there's two guys there. One guy who doesn't, the other guy who still wants to. And there's the constant battle. Just keeps happening. And then Paul said in chapter 7, verse 24, talking about this battle and how this fight and how frustrating it is, and he cries out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" Because the fight will drive you crazy. Your sin will drive you crazy. You come to the Lord, and there's still desire in your body to sin. Yet, realizing that evil is present with me, as we all recited last week, that evil is present. But then there's this Holy Spirit of God that says, let's do good. And Paul saying, you know what? That fight brings us to those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, simply brings us to Jesus Christ. Who will save us from this body of death? Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's it. And so that brings us to chapter 8. Now we're going to do a lot of splaining today, okay? I'll be splaining a lot of stuff to you. So hang in there. Because we're going to really, you know what? I think today is the day we're going to figure it out. Okay. Chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Stop there. This part, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, you're going to find that if you have an NIV translation, it seems to be missing. You know, oh yeah, some of you have a little footnote down at the bottom of your NIV. And the reason is because it's not found in some manuscripts. This is not found. And so some people are absolutely dogmatic, saying, no way, this was never written in the Bible, and some copyist put it there. But others say, no, it was there, and some copyist left it out of the other manuscripts. Some say, aha, there's a problem. Well, no, not really, because if you get down to verse 4, which we will, you'll notice that it is said there, again, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, quite frankly, it could be here in verse 1, or it can be left out of verse 1, and it will all mean the same thing. And so, today we are going to leave it in. Because I think that, well, this is the very thing that we need to talk about, that very sentence, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That right there is the evidence of someone who is in Christ. It says it plainly. Now, we'll see what it is to walk in the Spirit and walk in the flesh, and we're going to talk about that. And because some of us are, well, but, you know, we're going to find out who's condemned and who's not. And if you are in Christ, simply, you are not condemned. There is no condemnation. None. We're funny people. We like to condemn ourselves, though, don't we? You know, we're Christians. We're Christians. Everything's going good today. And then, you snap. And you go home, and, you know, and you get your meat hammer, and you beat yourself on the head with it. We don't need to do that. If we walk in the Spirit, there's no condemnation. There's conviction. And if we mess up, what do? We run to our Lord Jesus Christ. And He forgives us plainly. So, you are not condemned if you are in Christ. If you are a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not condemned. If you are not a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are condemned. You started off that way. And so to be in Christ, that's kind of a weird concept. You know, because we can't physically do that, can we? I mean, what do you mean in Christ? I don't understand that. I think one of the great illustrations of being in Christ, since the Old Testament is full of shadows and illustrations and allegories of the New Testament and this new life, it's found in Genesis chapter 6 and 7. It's called Noah's Ark. You see, God judged the whole world. Because everybody was a sinner and they didn't want to have anything to do with God. The whole world was wicked. And so God told Noah to make an ark, and God was going to spare the animals and also spare anybody who got in the ark. And so Noah, taking wood, perseverance, took him 100 years to do that thing, a lot of sweat, he put together the ark, and then judgment came. And Noah and his wife got in the ark. Noah's sons and their wives got in the ark. And while the rest of the world was judged, they were safe inside the ark. If you wanted to hang on the outside of the ark, you might last for about 2 hours through the flood. If you didn't even want to hang on the outside, but just keep it within your eye shot, you were judged. In order to be saved from God's judgment, you would have had to get inside the ark. And that's what it is to be saved from condemnation, to be in Christ Jesus, to be sheltered by Him, that He would be our strength, He would be our fortress, He would be our protection. Everything about Him. Many people believe that all they have to do is say His name. Well, that is about as ridiculous as believing that all the people during Noah's time, all they had to do was say, Ark. God's obligated to save me. I said, Ark. You say, but whoa, wait a minute, it says in Acts chapter 2, quoting from Joel chapter 2, that, you know, all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But in that calling, it is a groping. It's not just, you know, hello, how you doing, kind of a call. It is a call out to the one, the only one who can save you. When your heart realizes He's the only one who can save you. You call on His name, He is there, and you hop on board. And so, that is what it is to be in Christ. But, again, there's lots of explaining to do. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, we're going to back up here for a second. There are different laws that have been brought up here. I need a pen because I need to take notes on myself. There it is. I don't know if you've ever been teaching the Bible and then you realized you left something out. There it is. Okay, I just had to underline it, so I made sure I talk about it. Three different laws are brought up here within these three different verses. I don't know if you noticed that. They're different laws. Every time he says law, it doesn't mean the same law. The first one is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. Okay, by the way, what's a law? A law is a principle. We use that word for a law. It is just something that is. It just is, like the law of gravity. You can fight it, but you'll always lose. Because it's always the same. Never ends. It's always the same. Law of gravity. And so, as with each one of these laws, and one of these laws being the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it's a law. If you have Christ Jesus, you have the Spirit of life, and that's all there is to it. It's a law. Can't get around it. Good deal. The other law that we see here is a law of sin and death. Just the fact that we're sinners and we die because of it. Just another, that's the way it is. And the other one, the law, in verse 3, it says, for what the law could not do. What's that? That's Moses' law. The law of the Old Testament. You could either say it's just the Ten Commandments or the 300 divisions, or sorry, the 600 divisions of those laws. And all of that. Or you could say the whole Old Testament. Okay? It's just the law of God, God's perfect standard. And so those are the three different laws that are mentioned here. And I bring that up to you so that I can make sure that we can try to understand these three verses. Check it out. In verse 3, it says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak to the flesh. You know, this is the point. The law of Moses could not make anyone righteous. It could not make anyone righteous. Just as these signs all over these walls do not make well-behaved children. Okay, those of you who work with the kids around here, you know, this only proves that the kids are in bad shape. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, we already taught this a few weeks back. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. Okay? That's what the law is for. It wasn't something, that some standard that we have to try to reach so God will like us. And so, God sends his only son to be condemned. And that's what verse 3 is saying. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice the likeness, because Christ's flesh wasn't sinful. He was not sinful. He did not sin. Second, if you're wondering about that, you want to write these down, you can check out for yourself 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, and 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. You see, Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He had to be. Just as we read throughout the law, as one man would sin, or the whole nation would sin, excuse me, they would then have to bring an animal to the altar. The animal had to be without spot, without blemish. It had to be a perfect animal. Why? Because, well, if the wages of sin is death, well, God would... It was a picture of transfer from the sinner to the animal. The animal would be killed, but why did it have to be perfect? Well, if an animal wasn't perfect, maybe that animal deserved death. But you wanted to bring an innocent animal who didn't deserve death. That way, there would be payment made. And so Jesus, in order to pay for our sins, excuse me, had to be perfect. In every way. Nobody else has ever been perfect. And Jesus was sinless. Because Jesus is God. He is God the Son. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so, he was the perfect sacrifice. Now look in verse 4. He was sacrificed for us that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Well, this means that we are righteous. We, Christians, we're righteous. We have fulfilled the requirements of the law in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly when he walked on this earth, and he was killed for our sins. The wages of sin is death. And if the wages of sin is death, well, our obligation has been fulfilled in Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, that verse I told you is part of showing us that Jesus was sinless, says this, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." It's a trade-in. It's a trade-in. We get his righteous standing, his Holy Spirit, his perfect, his righteousness. And our sin was given to him. Wow. It all works that way too, because he never sinned. And so he didn't deserve our sin on him. And we never did anything good. And we didn't deserve his goodness on us. Wow. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, I like this one. "And you, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." So there was the law, which wouldn't fit on this. All of the things against you and me wouldn't fit on my piece of paper, on my notes. It was on a big scroll of the whole Old Testament. And when Jesus was nailed to the cross, if we've identified with him, the law that was against us, nailed to the cross. It's dead. It's over. It's done. You have fulfilled it in Christ. Because Christ fulfilled it, and we're his. Man. I don't know. How do you like that? People say, "How could a God of love?" You know, and they go on, "Oh." Anyway. And that, by the way, is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. What he did is simple law. It's simply the way it is. What he did made us righteous. He made us perfect before the Father. I have been set free from condemnation. What a deal! I mean, Jesus gave me the key to unlock that cage of sin and death. You see, before we met Jesus Christ, we're in this cage. And it's called sin and death. And we keep sinning in it. That's what we do. That's all we can do. What are you doing?
I sin.
You know. Oh, what's going to happen to you as a result of that? Oh, I don't know. I guess I'm dying. Get killed. Whoa! How are you going to get out?
No way, because I have to be good enough to get out.
Whoa! And then, by the blood of Christ, he says, "Well, here's a key." And he unlocks it. And I walk out a free man. Your debt's been paid. You can go. How do you like that? You're sitting there on death row, and all of a sudden you hear the jangling keys of the, you know, the warden, you know, or the jail keeper, one of the deputies, you know. You hear the jangling keys and you think it's your day. Oh no. And he unlocks it, you go. And he says, "You're free, it's been paid." What? It's been paid. You mean you're just going to let me go? No, somebody else died for you. Why? Because he loves you and he wants you to be set free. Oh my goodness. That's what has been done. But notice there in verse 4. if you're set free. He says, but no, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That is, if we walk out of that cage. Christ has the keys. He's unlocked it. Just get out. Yeah, get out. Understand that if Christ has opened that door, if Christ has really opened that door for you, did you know you're going to run out of there? You're going to run out because you will detest that cage. I have found that most of the people who have given their lives to the Lord gave their lives to the Lord out of desperation because they hated the cage they were living in for so long. They couldn't stand it. They couldn't stand the sin that they were wallowing in. And then they understood that not only did Jesus pay the price, He says, you don't have to sin anymore. You don't have to live that way anymore. So He opens the door, and what is it? What kind of a weirdo would just sit there in the corner of the, well, I don't know. The Bible here says that, well, if He sets you free, then you're going to walk according to the Spirit, which means you're going to walk out of that cage. And if you continue on in that cage, the question is, has the Lord unlocked it or not? And quite frankly, as I read the Scriptures more and more and study the Scriptures more and more, I defy the normal American theology, the doctrine of that somebody can live their life like hell and still be saved. Nowhere in the Bible does it suggest that somebody can have good standing with God and live separated from Him. It doesn't say it. I would like somebody to show me where it says it. Well, but what if, okay, so wait, you give your life to the Lord, and you walk out of that cage, and you're walking with Him, everything's in the Spirit, and then you kind of go back, and you're hanging out in there again, and then you're stuck in there, but the door's open, because you know He's done it, and the Bible says that no one can take us out of His hand. So, like, I'm saved. I'm just what we've made up the term carnal Christian. I mean, that's okay, right? I'm saved. Well, then you can get into this whole big, gosh, you know what? I didn't come here to get a doctrinal argument with you today, but then you get into this whole idea was, were you saved in the first place? Because that's really the question. If you're walking in the Spirit, that's proof that you're saved. But don't worry, we're going to try to figure all this out. Now, some of you are saying, I mean, because right now, I better take this side note. Kevin, the Bible clearly teaches we are saved by grace. And you are right. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of His Holy Spirit. You see, salvation is a free gift. It's free. You cannot earn it. It is unmerited favor, impossible to earn, and you can't maintain it. You can't say, oh, I'm saved now, I better get my act together and keep, you know. But the deal is this, the proof that you have received the gift is in your life. That is the proof that you have received the free gift of salvation. Because look, nobody, you know, the thing is, people, there are many people who want to walk separated from God and claim salvation for themselves based on a couple of verses, without reading the rest of the Bible. Because if you read the rest of what I just read from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, In verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God saves us by His grace, by His Holy Spirit, unmerited favor, because we can't be good enough for Him. He saves us because He's already got planned for us to walk with Him. 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. James chapter 2, verses 17 through 20, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? And if James says that faith without works is dead, and we're reading right here in Romans that there is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, that would mean that if we say we have faith but we're not walking with Him, we're dead, and we don't have Him. Scary. Anybody scared? Don't raise your hand. And so now you're saying, okay, so what you're saying, in order to be saved, I have to be good. In other words, I have to be good in order to be saved. No, wrong. You have to be saved in order to be good. That's what salvation is. You couldn't be good. Impossible. But if you are saved, you will be. How good? Well, I mean, because I know where your brains are going with all this stuff. So, let's see. This is great stuff. I love this. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So if you want to know the difference between somebody who is saved, someone who is not, someone who walks in the Spirit, someone who walks in the flesh, you know, you can test yourselves. We don't like to test other people because a lot of times we're wrong. We just catch them on a bad day. Right? But we can sure test ourselves. Am I walking in the flesh or in the Spirit? And there it is right there. Let me read it again. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It's simple. Where's your head? Where's your head? Now understand something here about the Greek here in this. Speaks of your mind being habitually dominated by. Okay? In other words, you know, those whose minds are habitually dominated by the flesh. Those are the ones who are walking in the flesh. Those are the ones who, according to the scriptures here, are not saved. But those whose minds are habitually dominated by the Spirit, by the things of the Spirit, that person is saved. Well, what are the things of the flesh? What are the things of the Spirit? Easy test. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 24. I'll read it. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Just in case there's something left out. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And again, that practicing of such things, having their minds just habitually dominated by these things. That is somebody who is not saved. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I love how it's called fruit of the Spirit and works of the flesh. Because you can't make fruit grow, can you? You can yell and scream at your apple tree, and the fruit won't happen, will it? It's just got to be planted in the right place for that fruit to happen. And it just happens, and God makes it grow. The question, you know, where's your mind? Where's your body? Where's your habitual life? Now, this is not to say that we never get jealous. We never get selfish. I mean, think about some of these things. I was looking at these, and I know as you read through these works of the flesh, you know, we, in all of our self-righteousness, we like to read through these and say, well, I'm not into sorcery. You know, but, you know, and we can even say, you know, we're not into adultery. However, Jesus kind of cleared that up in the Sermon on the Mount. You look at a woman with lust in your eyes, bing, you're an adulterer. And so, okay, well, there's a work of the flesh. Fornication. I need to tell you what that is. I've had some people try to argue their way out of that one, by the way. People who search the Scriptures daily looking for loopholes. Call me up and, you know, tell me, hey, you know what? You know, you said that sex outside of marriage is fornication, but you know what? I don't think that's what it is. Really, I had somebody tell me that. He says, fornication is more like, you know, sleeping with somebody that you really just don't like or something, you know. I said, oh, wow, thanks. That clears it up. So anyway, don't get me going. Lewdness. Idolatry. What's idolatry? Worshipping something other than God. Seeking after something other than God for your shelter, protection, for your salvation, for your love, for your peace of mind. That's idolatry. Hatred, jealousies. Now, these are things that, you know what? Many people's minds are there, especially which ones are selfish ambition. That's a work of the flesh. I'm going to make something of myself, and that's all I'm going to do. And God's going to help me. They'll put God's name in it. Well, okay. So now I've said these things, and we've looked at them. We looked at a few of them, and some of you are saying, well, you know, I kind of want to be the manager where I work, and so I'm probably not saved. You know what? Refer back to chapter 7. There's the fight. But also refer back to the end of chapter 7, where it ends up. Yes, the flesh rears its ugly head and starts barking out orders, doesn't it? But if we're habitually after the things of the Spirit, we're going to be okay. And it's proof if we're habitually after the things of God. Here's the deal. If you think that you have to be perfect to be saved, I mean, that you're saved, now I've got to be perfect, you know. Remember that time when you first got saved and for a whole week you thought you were perfect? And then the second week you got mad because you found out other people weren't perfect and they should be, and you began to counsel them? You say, now listen, I've only walked with the Lord for 2 weeks, and I've got it down. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. This is the message which we heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now here it goes. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Okay, so if any of you all want to sit here and tell me that you are perfect, you call God a liar. That's not a good place to stand. So understand, this is not about perfection. This is rather about walking in his light. And what does that mean? You know, walking under the scrutiny, should I say, of the Holy Spirit. You put stuff in light and it shows you what's going on. You know, a lot of times we want to hide from God. We want to hide from God. We want to hide from each other. And we're not honest with God, which is kind of a funny thing. Like, he doesn't know what you're thinking anyway. And so we're not honest with him, we're not honest with ourselves, and we're not quick to go to him and say, you know what, I got something in my closet over here. Can you look in there? When many people would say, would just pretend that there's nothing in that closet. Tell themselves that what's in that closet is fine, just leave me alone. But to walk in the light is to open the door to your home, the home of your heart, the home of who you are. Open the door, let him in, and let him tear the whole joint up. Like those inspectors in the Navy and the Marines used to do to us. Now, you get in trouble if you have dust up here on the door thing with the Navy. But when Jesus comes in and he sees the dust, he cleans it. He doesn't come in to get you in trouble. That's not what walking in the light is. Walking in the light is just being naked and bare before God, since you are anyway, but to walk in that manner so that when he's there with you seeing these things, you are aware that he's seeing them and you're allowing him to clean you. That's what it is to walk in the light. Many times, though, and I had written a song about it called One Little Room. And I talk about how in that song, talk about how well the living room's clean. You know, you do that, you have guests come over and your house is a shambles. You ever do that? And the guest comes in and you've only had 10 minutes and so you've just picked up the living room. And you're praying they don't have to go to the bathroom. And some people walk their walks with the Lord Jesus Christ in that same manner. They come to church, they put on the face. That's the living room face. I clean the living room. You know, yeah, but you know, I hope you don't have to go to the bathroom. I hope you don't need anything out of the kitchen. But to walk in the light is to, you clean the house, but you invite Jesus in and, you know, let him see the whole house. Let him see those things that you're ashamed of. Remember, he already knows it's there. The light exposes these things. And so to walk with the Lord is not to walk in perfection, but rather to walk in the light. And to walk in his attitude, because it's his Holy Spirit. Check it out. Verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. I really want to go to verse 9 so bad. Okay, but we've got to talk about verse 8, 6 through 8 real quick. Okay, here's the result of walking according to the sinful nature. Death, right? That's what's being said here in verse 6. You want to walk according to sinful nature? You want to stay in that cage and you still want to, you know, wallow around in the stuff that Jesus has saved you from? I say has saved you from, but remember, if he has saved you, you're going to walk out of it. But Jesus, having died to save you from that, if you want to stay in there, death is the answer. That's all you get. Because our nature is enmity. I can never say that word. I always put the M before the N, don't you? It's easier to say enmity. And so most people do. I don't know if you notice that when you say that word. Because our nature is enmity against God. What's that word mean? It means hostility. By implication, a reason for opposition. Hatred against God. Our sinful nature hates God. And when we walk in that sinful nature, that means that's who we are. We hate God. When we live in sin, that is what we are saying. Wow. Well, here, and you can't please God, as it says here. It's impossible to please God. And here is the result, though, in the same verses, of walking in the Spirit. Walking in His light, life and peace. You know what it is? It was, you know, I saw Bob Hubick. Where's Bob? Is he teaching kids today? I saw Bob Hubick to do my taxes. I trembled all the way there. I was afraid. You know why? Because then you have to shine light into my finances. I'm sloppy. But when I let Bob shine the light on all the numbers, and it was all done, you know what? No matter, even if you owe something, you come out of there saying, you know what? At least it's all out in the open now. Let's get it taken care of. And there is peace in that. There's no peace in sweeping stuff under your carpet. There's no peace in that because you keep doing that, what happens? You get a lump in your carpet and then you're tripping all over it all the time. And that's life. By the way, God knows what's under your carpet too. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh. Ah, remember, he's talking to Christians, okay? Let's talk about this, Christians. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And there, right here, this is the whole tamale. This is it. This is the whole thing. You know, we would have the question as we see these things of the Spirit, we see these things of the flesh, we're saying, okay, I want to be saved, I give my life to the Lord, but I'm struggling here, I'm struggling there. How is it that we're going to walk in the Spirit? I understand, okay, walk in the Spirit, you're saved, walk in the flesh, you're not. But how do I do it? How do I walk in the Spirit? Well, here's the answer. You can't. What? Ah. More tension. You can't walk in the Spirit. God's Spirit must be in you. He does it. He does it. He has to do it. And you say, well, come on. Because I'm always talking about using our feet. We've got to put effort, don't we? Because we have to choose between the two. But when we choose Spirit, guess who's doing it? It's God. And if we're Christians, we are going to choose Spirit and we are going to stay on His path and we are going to persevere. You know what the Holy Spirit is like? You know, you can't get away, by the way, you cannot get away from this church without at least once every 3 or 4 weeks hearing about Disneyland. You know what the Holy Spirit is like? And this is what it is to be a Christian. Those cars at Disneyland. Autopia, right? Now, some of you have been to Disneyland. They have these cars. Little kids can get them and ride them. It's so exciting for a little kid to get in a car, you know. And you drive all around the path and you follow the other cars. And you have a steering wheel that you can actually steer with. Gas pedal. And there's a track right down the middle that when you drive like a drunk, It keeps you on the road. Now, you'll notice some people drive, the younger the child, in the car. They go clank, 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 right? They can't figure it out. You know, we let Carrie Ann drive one of those things, you know. And she's just holding that wheel going clank, clank. But she stayed on the road. You start to get older, and you're even saying, okay, I'm going to stay on the road, and I don't want to hear that clank sound. And you can do it sometimes. And then sure enough, clank, oops. When you get saved, God's Holy Spirit comes into you like that rail on the cars at Disneyland. You mess up, clank. Mess up again, clank. You might be making all the other drivers mad at you because it's all clank, 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 but you're on the road. You are on the road. And the Lord is the one who keeps you on the road. By His Holy Spirit, He won't let you go. He won't let you go. He's given us His Spirit as a guarantee. He owns us. Ownership. It's hard. Oh, gosh, don't you hate that question? Can you lose your salvation? Well, you know what? I could talk to you about 2 hours on that topic. And everybody's so bent on one direction or another, and I don't want to be bent in any direction on that. Because the question is this, who'd want to? And the only people asking that question are people who don't want to walk with God. But I believe it would be the most difficult thing to do if it's possible. You have to get out of the car with your tools in hand. Remove that rail and drive into the bushes. And yet so many people, though, they say, yeah, let me get in that car. But there's just no rail there. And they keep falling into ditches. And they live in the ditches. And they think there. That's why I do want to say it's not a real big deal, gang. It's not something to fret about in our walk with the Lord. We have a relationship with Him. He's given us His Holy Spirit, and He's the one who keeps us on track. You're not the one who keeps you on track. Notice that it says we are in Him and He is in us. Well, that's kind of weird. Well, it's the vine spoken of in John chapter 15. It's neat because we're, you know, He's the vine, we're the branches. We are in Him and then His nourishment flows through us, in us. John chapter 15 verses 4 through 6. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. Notice, I do want to say that right here, this is a good scripture to bring to your New Age friends that believe that everybody is God. That everybody has the divine nature in them and that everybody is divine. Because it clearly says, if you don't have this Spirit, you don't belong to Him. If you don't have the Spirit of God. Which means that many people don't have God's Spirit. And right now, it's Sunday, there's many churches meeting across America and all over the world where they're gathering together and say, you know, okay, everybody remember, we're God. You know, there's Shirley MacLaine years ago on the beach yelling out, I am God, I am God. No, she's not. She's not God. Nor does she have God in her. Unless she realizes that she is dead in her sin and that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty. And when we believe that, His Spirit comes in us, the track is installed, and we move forward the direction God wants us to. It's a lie from Satan to say that we are God. So, in order to please God, we must have His Spirit living in us. There are no amount of rules or regulations imposed on our sinful nature that will make us belong to Him. Did you know that? And still, people say, look, I just want to be good enough to go to heaven. No, it's impossible. Well, I just want to be good enough to, you know, or just keep just close enough to Him so that, you know what, it's all in the relationship. If you're having a relationship with Him, you love Him and you want to be with Him, and it's His Holy Spirit, by the way, doing all that work. And it's not you trying to make yourself more presentable to Him. Because if we try it that way, then, you know, that's the same thing as putting a tuxedo on a pig. You ever put a tuxedo on a pig? You know what you got? You got a pig in a tuxedo. You know, here we are, really sinful people, suddenly says, oh, you know what, a vegetarian diet will work this out. No! That just makes you a dead vegetarian. You can say, okay, I'll stop cussing. Oh, makes you a dead person who doesn't cuss. I'll stop drinking. I'll stop this. I'll stop that. Then God will like me. Well, no, God already likes you. He just wants you to like Him. Gosh. I mean, even right now, I'm just so blown away with what I just said. God wants to give you life so desperately. But He wants you to love Him. That's where life is. He doesn't want you to perform for Him. He wants you to love Him. He wants to be, you know, everything that you dream and everything that you think. He wants to be in your life. This is how much He loves you. He wants to be the only one in your life. The only thing in your life. It breaks His heart to see you going the directions that you go whenever you go away from Him. Because it breaks His heart because it hurts you. But it also hurts Him. He went to the cross for those things. Because He just wants to be with you. He loves you so much and just wants you to love Him. Because that's where life is. He doesn't want to dress you up in a suit and, you know, whatever it is that, you know, you think you've got to be dressed up in. We really are going to get out of here soon. Verse 10, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Well, what does that mean? Well, the body is dead. The old sinful nature has died. As in one of my favorite verses, you'll hear at least once every 2 weeks, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. He is a new creation. It doesn't say he might be a new creation or he'll just wear different t-shirts. It is. He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. What's that? The old sinful nature. It's passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Brand new life. Born again. Woo! New life. There it is. And so we reckon that old body dead since, well, we've learned that he's worthless anyway, right? Now, the Spirit rules and reigns in our lives, and He gives us life. It says, because of righteousness. I think that's kind of funny. Well, what does that mean? Well, life comes to us when we are right with God, when we finally got it right. But our sinful natures can't do that. We can't get it right with God. None of us can get it right with God. And so, how is that happening? Well, He puts His Holy Spirit in us, and then we're right with God. How? Well, God is the only person who is right with Himself. Says, I can't let you in here as long as you're carrying around that sinful stuff and you don't got anything worth anything to me. I know. I'll put me in you. That'll work. Even when we worship the Lord. That's Him, just His Spirit, really worshiping Himself, should I say. He's the only one who's right with Him. And that's why we must depend on Him for all of our salvation, every little bit of who we are. And verse 11, and finally, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And, you know, this is a verse I wanted to go on and on with, but, you know, we do like lunch. And but not only does He give life to you today, which He has for me 14 years ago, He gave me life. And that life continues to flow and blow me away. But after this body dies, we'll be raised in glory. Not only life now, but life which is to come. As Paul says to Timothy, and it was at 1 Timothy chapter 4, to exercise yourselves toward godliness, because it gives promise for this life and the life which is to come. Man. If you're wondering, some people say, now do I get this body in, because don't we get like a new body? Or is this body raised up? My new body going to look like this body? Can I get one of those like Arnold Schwarzenegger bodies? You know? Can I get, you know? I'm kind of tired of this body. Don't worry. It's not going to be as bad as Arnold Schwarzenegger. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul describes it so beautifully. Read that on your own for extra credit. But it's says, you know what? Our bodies are like a seed sown. As you sow a seed, it comes up a different plant, but so much more glorious. Like a tree is so much more glorious than a seed, isn't it? Our resurrected bodies are going to be that much more glorious than these bodies. And as different as a tree is to a seed, so will our resurrected bodies be. Oh, this is so great because we're just a bunch of sinners. We're a bunch of dead people that God just says, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody opens up, I'd like to come in. You know, and we said, okay. It was kind of scary because we thought He was going to give us a hard time. And the world tells you He's going to give you a hard time. But once you meet Him and you notice that, you know, hey, He just wants to love you, clean you, and give you a life that you were meant to have. God didn't make you to run around in sin. He made you to have fellowship with Him. Because, and He knows, it's like, you know, you use a hammer on nails, right? You don't use a hammer to brush your hair. And the thing is this, it's like our bodies, when we live in sin, We're you know, this is what we do, and then we keep looking for something better or something else. Well, let's try this sin. This will work out maybe. And we keep doing this. It's like using a hammer to brush your hair. It's using your body for the things that it was not made for. And then one day somebody says, hey, I got the owner's manual on that hammer. And you go, oh, that's what it's called, a hammer? Yeah. Yeah, you take a nail, you put it in, you go, whack, and you go, this is great. And you know, and then finally you go buy a brush, you know, and you use a brush. You stop using the brush for the hammer, you know. And you realize, oh my gosh, this is what it was made for. And when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you give yourself over to Him and surrender to Him, His Holy Spirit comes in you and you realize, this is what I was created for. This is why God made me to be with me. And then He uses you the right way. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And the question is this, are you in Christ? What is the evidence of that? And if there is no evidence, don't get bent out of shape, just get saved. Surrender your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves you. He surrendered His life for you. Stop your relationship with rules and regulations and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Stop your relationship with morality and have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because sometimes, you know, we go, oh, I keep falling into this sin. You think that, oh, you know, I've got to stop this. No, you get your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him take care of that. eyes on the Lord, have you been born again? Have you said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I know I'm a sinner. Have you been set free? Or do you still wallow in a life that lives for you? Are you still in a life that has your own agenda and hopefully God will get behind it? When we are born again, suddenly we're on God's agenda. And His Holy Spirit does the weirdest thing in us. It gives us a desire to be pleasing to Him. Not only gives us a desire to be pleasing to Him, but He gives us the ability. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you're doing really good, you're walking really good with the Lord, don't get all pumped up on yourself. God's doing it. If you're not walking with the Lord, repent today. Walk with Him. He loves you. He loves you so much. Why would you turn your back on a love like that? You got to be weird. I'm serious. You got to be weird to turn your back on a love like that. But I tell you what, some days we do have hard days, don't we? And when we have hard days, we will sing a song and get out of here, but when we have hard days, there's a song that we sing here in church, and we're going to sing it to end this whole thing. I go through this when I'm worshiping the Lord. When we're together and we're singing, sometimes I'm worshiping the Lord. I can't believe He loves me. I'm just so blown away by His love for me. And all of a sudden I'm thinking, did the Lakers play today? And like, oh man! Oh God, where did that come from? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, I'm going to wipe that out. Who cares? Doesn't matter. Back on you, you know. And we're singing the words of these songs. These other words, these God words are going by, and I'm thinking Lakers. And then, you know, of course, this doesn't happen to any of you. But then there I am going, oh, Lord, let's get this right. And I start this Romans chapter 7 thing in my own mind. And as that thing is going, and then I realized one day, while we were singing this song we're going to sing, it is my desire to love you, Lord. And it's pretty funny. And I realized it. And I even realized it as we were singing this morning. I was just so blown away by His love for me, because 15 years ago, I had no desire to please Him, to love Him, to do anything. My desire was just to go do something stupid. But as I was singing that song, it is my desire to love you. Wow, Lord, you put this in me. You put this desire deep within my heart. I desire to love you, Lord. You know what? You might slip. You might fall. If you're bummed about falling and you get up and walk, you belong to the Lord. A righteous man may fall 7 times, but keep getting up. But the only reason I have a desire to worship the Lord, the only reason I have a desire to love the Lord, is because He put it in my heart. And that right there ought to blow you away. That God Almighty chose you, put His Spirit in you. I'm talking to Christians. If you want to be a Christian today, give your life to Him, and then you will know that He chose you to put a desire to love Him in your heart. Years ago, I wouldn't be bugged at all if my mind wandered. But now I'm bugged because I want to give God everything I have. Let's give God everything we have. Just right now, okay? Let's stand up.